Good morning. Today's scripture reading is found in John 20, 30, and 31, and I'll be reading from the New International Version this morning. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Joe. Thank you, worship team, for leading us again. What a great statement of our faith, wasn't it? This I believe. Good morning, Trinity Church. So good to see you here this morning. Thank you for being here to participate in worship together. And what a beautiful day God's given us. Doesn't the sun seem brighter after all the rain? Amen. And we can clap for the sunshine. That's awesome. Beautiful. I was telling the first service, just driving into church today to see the sun glistening off the water droplets on the trees, and it looked like they were ice covered, just glistening, and then to watch the fog kind of lifting off the fields and lifting off the mountain, and just a beautiful reminder of God's faithfulness and God's goodness and beautiful days given to us. However, on the downside for me, I'm Bethless again this morning. As you can see, my front row here is empty. Last week, Beth was sick, and this week, we're babysitting our grandson, Mark, and he got sick during the night last night. So Beth is home taking care of Mark this morning. So we'll be praying for this little guy, 18 months old, and just kind of struggling with respiratory things. So, the other thing I told the first service, I'm thinking this week, I am so thankful for answered prayer. You know, this week, I don't know, those of you on the prayer team, maybe some of you that get the prayer request, you've been tracking this, but we've had three or four people that have been through surgery this week, and God has just graciously taken them through that difficulty. God is answering prayers, and Jason mentioned this, we need to be faithful in thanking him. We're pretty faithful in asking for our needs. We need to be just as faithful in thanking God when he answers prayer. And so, like, Virginia, I see you back there. Good to have you back. Great. So, like, there's an answer to prayer. A lot of us have been praying for Virginia's recovery from this, from shattering her leg. So we're so glad that you're here. And just a reminder to thank God. So let's, as we go to prayer, let's ask God to teach us from his word, but let's also go with a spirit of gratitude. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for answered prayer. And Lord, so many ways that we have prayed, so many people we prayed for this week, and you have graciously brought them through difficulty, a struggle, a surgery. Lord, you are working in our lives, working in our bodies, and we need to remember to thank you. And so this morning we do that. We pause right now, and we just express our gratitude to you for your work in our lives. Thank you for bringing us here today. Thank you for creating a new day. Thank you for life and health and breath. And thank you for your word. And Lord, as we come now to your word to learn from you, to hear again, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher, that you would guide us, counsel us, motivate us, encourage us, all that we need as we come to your word today. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me to accurately communicate, to be able to pass on what you've been teaching me to our church family today. And so, Lord, I pray that you, by your Spirit and by your living word, you would do that work of transformation in us through the work of Jesus, through the story of Jesus, to make us more like Jesus. In whose name we pray, amen. When you have an emergency and you call paramedics and they come, especially if they come to treat somebody who's unconscious, what's one of the first things that they will do? They'll usually check for a pulse. So feel here, feel in the neck. They're looking for signs of life and how strong is that heartbeat? How is that person doing? They're going to do a lot of other assessments too. But one of the first things they do is take a pulse. So we're going to do that this morning. So right now, I'm talking literally. Put your finger, two fingers on your wrist. See if you can find your pulse. If you, after a little while, don't find your pulse, just raise your hand calmly, and our emergency response team will mobilize and will come to your aid. But once you find a pulse, just quietly to yourself, count to 23. Count till you count 23 beats right there. And while you're counting, let me tell you the story. Some years ago, one of Beth's aunts, who lives up in Canada, had pneumonia. She was taken to the hospital. They gave her a medication to treat the pneumonia, but the medication had an effect on her heart, began to slow her heart down. She was to the point where her heart was only beating 23 beats a minute. That's low, right? So it's supposed to be 70 to 72 beats per minute. So at 23, she was still alive, but could barely move, could barely even stay awake. You can't stay at that level. And so they had to put a pacemaker on her, get her heart beating again so that those drugs for the pneumonia could work on her and she could recover, which, praise the Lord, she did. So the reality or the lesson from that is that just having a pulse is not enough, right? To be more than just a beat every now and then. You can't just say, okay, heart beat here, and in a little while, just beat again. No, God designed our bodies to need a regular pumping of the heart, pushing the blood through our bodies. That's how it works. And just as having a pulse is not enough for physical life, just believing in Jesus is not enough for spiritual life. And I said, wait a minute. What did Pastor Jeff just say? Believing in Jesus is not enough. Is that what he said? Well, yeah, but hang on just a minute. Listen to this. Hear me out. I said, just believing is not enough. Let me show you why. Let me take you right off the bat here to a passage. We studied this last year, if you were here, in the book of James, as we went through this. James chapter 2, verse 19, He says, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Even demons believe that God is one. Even demons believe in Jesus. So you look at the life and the ministry of Jesus, whenever he goes to cast out demons, oftentimes they were proclaiming who he really was. You are the Son of God. They knew who he was. They believed who he was. But the demons are not saved. So what's the difference? And why is it when Paul and Silas come to this jailer in the book of Acts and he asks them, what must I do to be saved? And that very familiar verse, Acts 16:31, they say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So isn't that a contradiction? So how does belief save some and not others? What is true belief? What does it mean to believe? What is saving faith? Is belief just every once in a while that you need it, or is it something that God intends to be a regular part of our lives? What is faith? And that's what the Gospel of John is all about. These are the questions that John tackles in this gospel that we're about to study together. John, as you probably know, is one of the closest followers of Jesus. He was a disciple. He was kind of on the inner circle of disciples. So for 3+ years, John saw all the things that Jesus was doing. He saw the miracles. He heard the teaching. John was walking through this. He saw Jesus interact with people at all levels of faith from all different backgrounds. And John, in the process, as he comes to write his record of Jesus' life and ministry, he focuses on how people came to believe in Jesus. So from the religious leaders, to the crowds, to the disciples themselves, and to John himself, his own faith development is recorded in his gospel. He shows us the nature of belief. And in fact, John tells us that he chose certain miracles of Jesus specifically because of their effect on people's faith. So if you have your Bibles, please turn where we saw that passage just a moment ago to the Gospel of John, 4th Gospel in the New Testament, the end of the Gospel. So before we start at the beginning with some of the miracles, we need to look at the end because that's where John tells us his purpose, and probably a clearer statement in the book of John than any other book of the Bible. John 20, verses 30 and 31. We'll also put it on the screen here. John says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we're going to unpack that a little bit this morning, but let me first say about these miracles, these signs. There are 35 specific miracles recorded throughout the Gospels. Now, we know Jesus did more miracles than that because at some points in the Gospel it says Jesus went to such and such a town and he healed people. So we're not told exactly who or how many, so we can't count those. 35 that specific occasions are described, many more than that. But in John, he tells us, chooses miracles that he calls signs. And the Greek word that he uses is the word semion, which means an authenticating mark or token. So a sign, something that was pointing to something, that were indicators of something. And in this case, John says, indicators of Jesus' identity, of who he was, and of his power, of what he could do. And they, John said, these indicators will lead to belief, which leads to life. And so we're calling this series in John, Signs of Life, because that's what John says in his purpose statement they are. These miracles of Jesus in the Gospel of John are specifically chosen because they are signs that lead to belief, which leads to life. So over the next few weeks, leading right up through the season of Lent, leading right up to Easter, we're going to study these miraculous signs in the Gospel of John. And before we hit any of those miracles, I want to this morning just kind of lay a foundation. What's the groundwork? Because we need to understand this whole concept of belief. What is John telling us? What is he showing us about belief? And so the first thing is to look at the purpose of Jesus' miracles. Have you ever thought about that? As you've studied the Gospels, as you've read about the miracles of Jesus, have you ever wondered, why did Jesus do the miracles that he did? So, for instance, did Jesus do these miracles because he was trying to eradicate all illness and sickness and eradicate all the demons from the world? Well, if that was his purpose, he didn't accomplish that purpose because he didn't heal every disease. He didn't cast out every single demon in the world. Jesus' ministry was very localized. So that must not have been the purpose of the miracles. Was it just to attract attention? Was Jesus just trying to get people to follow him? Well, if that was the case, then he also missed out because a lot of his miracles were done in private. A lot of people didn't even know about them. In fact, sometimes when he would heal somebody, he would say, "Don't tell anybody." So apparently the purpose of the miracles was not just to get a following. Was his purpose, was Jesus just responding to circumstances? Did he do miracles just as the occasion arose and somebody would ask? Well, that doesn't fit either because, yes, sometimes he responded to a request, but many times Jesus took the initiative to perform a miracle. So John tells us that Jesus performed miracles that would prove that he was the Messiah, prove that he was the very Son of God. John is pulling out miracles from Jesus' life that prove to us that he is God, proving his deity. Those were the purposes. Those were why Jesus did the miracles that he did and why John chose the miracles that he did. Signs of his purpose. And so John says there were many of these kind of signs, but he chose one specifically that would produce belief, produce faith, that would grow the faith of those who would read his account. And John is all over this word believe. So again, that's going to be our focus this morning. So again, one more Greek word for you. It's the word pistuo. It's the basic form of this word that comes out in a lot of different forms in our English text. In its noun form, it's translated usually as faith. But in the Gospel of John, he uses it in its verb form, believe, 98 times. So obviously, this is a key part of John's purpose. He is trying to show us this response of people to Jesus. Some believing, some not believing. How much do these signs affect belief? What impact do signs have on belief? Well, you know, when we think of signs, we don't usually think of miraculous signs like John is referring to. We think of written or posted signs, right? And yet those signs, when we read a sign, when we see a sign, it usually has an effect on what we think or what we believe about something. So let me give you a few examples. So this is a sign taken from a doctor's office, an actual sign, and it reads this. The doctor is in the waiting room. The doctor is very busy. Please have your symptoms ready. So then you read that and you think, well, you begin to believe. So what is it? Either this doctor has a good sense of humor, or he really is really busy, and this is going to be a really quick appointment, so I better get it all on the table quickly. So you begin to believe something based on that sign. Sometimes signs, though, can be kind of conflicting or confusing. So, like, for instance, this sign on a convent in Southern California. Absolutely no trespassing. Violators will be prosecuted to the full extent of the law. Signed by the Sisters of Mercy. So wait, is it mercy or is it the full extent of the law here? So you read that sign, and well, I'm not sure what to believe here about what's going to happen. So sometimes signs will point you to what to believe. Sometimes they make you question what you believe. And sometimes they almost give you like some, you know, reading between the lines, like you think about something based on what you see. Like in this sign on a college campus, books for sale, like new, hardly used. Well, that maybe you read between the lines, it tells you a little something about the student selling those books. Signs lead to belief, but sometimes signs, some signs, the signs we're going to see in John are signs that reflect deep-held belief, that point us to something very important. Like this sign, Trinity Church. That's our sign. It's a sign you see out on the road. It's a sign you see on your bulletin and other places around here. Why is that name, that sign, for us so important? Because it's a reflection of a deeply held belief that we worship the triune God. God, one in essence, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. We talk about that. We sing about that. Because that's a deeply held belief. That sign, that very simple word, Trinity, expresses something, communicates something about what we believe. The signs in the Gospel of John point to the very important message and identity of Jesus Christ, of who he is, of why he came, of his power, miraculous power, to change lives. This we believe. And so that's why we sang the song that we sang this morning. Thank you for putting that in, Dana. Thank you, team, for leading us. I believe. We said it. We sang it over and over and over. An expression of our faith. Sometimes we'll even recite those creeds together as part of our service. This is what we believe. It's a reminder to us that what we believe is important. And so Jesus performed these signs, these miracles, to show us himself so that we would be able to respond and believe. And John communicates them with that purpose in mind. So then we have to ask the second question for this morning is, what was the response to those miracles? And here again, we're going to just do a little quick overview. I want you to see really the kind of the two aspects of response. Some who believed, some who did not believe. As we dig into the miracles over the next weeks, we'll see that even more specifically. But John acknowledges right at the beginning of his book that there are going to be different responses to Jesus. He already knew this by the time he wrote the book. And so in John 1, verses 10 and 11, he gives us these words. He says, he was, speaking of Jesus, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Some of the saddest verses in the Bible. that Jesus came. He performed these signs of his power and of his deity, and yet still some did not recognize him. Some did not receive him. Some did not believe in him. And some along the way took steps toward believing and then turned away. And that's what John wants us to see, that there's this pathway, this progression, that sometimes there are steps, there are layers of belief. So let me give you an example of that. We're going to study this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 in a couple of weeks here. But look at this verse in John 6:14. So Jesus miraculously feeds, he multiplies the bread and the fish and feeds 5,000 plus. And when at the end of that, the people respond and they say this. The people saw the sign Jesus performed, the miracle of bringing the bread, and they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. So they're beginning to think, there's something different about this guy. There's something special here. Maybe this is the prophet that has been promised. And so people begin on this path of belief based on the miracle. But then amazingly, Jesus, through the same chapter of John, John 6, he begins to teach about himself. He says, now he makes the spiritual application. So the people received the bread. I thought, that's pretty cool. We got bread. But now Jesus says, but I am the bread of life. I've come from the Father. I am giving you myself, my body, blood. He begins to even prophesy about his death. And so then people began to step back and say, whoa, wait a minute. I was just in for the eating bread part. I don't know about this bread of heaven stuff. And so now we come later in that same chapter, verse 66 of John 6. From this time on, John says, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. So people who began on this journey of belief began to follow Jesus and began to hear and then began to turn away. So John is going to show us progression and regression of faith. Maybe the most troubling in John is the outright unbelief of the religious leaders, of all people who should have been ready and listening and waiting and responding to God's Son, God's Messiah. It should have been them. But after Jesus does, one we're going to study, this awe-inspiring miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, John tells us after that, many people believed. As he comes back to that key word again, many people believed because of that sign. But watch what happens to the religious leaders. John 11, 47-48. They say, what are we accomplishing? They ask, here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. See the disconnect there? They recognized that these were miraculous signs. They got that part. They recognized that people were believing because of those signs, just like John said. But they themselves did not believe. They were so caught up in protecting their own stuff, their own place, their own positions, their own possessions, that they would not believe. And so from this point on in John 11, they began to look for a way to kill Jesus because of unbelief. So John shows us, John is honest with the fact that some people saw the signs and still chose not to believe, or were in a process of believing. But others took those steps of faith. He tells us about others and the personal stories of people who began to believe, who stepped into this faith development process. So he tells us about a Pharisee named Nicodemus who comes to ask questions of Jesus. He's in the process of believing. It tells us about a woman who Jesus meets at a well and has an interaction with her, and she begins to believe. John's going to tell us about a blind man, about an invalid, about a royal official, about people who were impacted by the words and the works of Jesus. All on a journey of belief. So I want to show you this because I think it's important to understand this, what I would call layers of belief. So I asked Aaron to help me out with this. So Aaron, come on up here for a second. While you're coming up, I'm going to grab this chair over here. We're going to try to demonstrate this pretty visibly this morning. So Aaron, come on over here to my side. Pastor Jason's going to come up here as well. Do you know this guy right here? You know, okay, you know him pretty well. Okay, so your dad's going to stand on this side of the chair. The first thing is, Aaron, do you trust your dad enough that you would trust him to help you stand up on that chair? You do. Okay, that's a good start. Okay, there's a step of faith there. You believe that he would help you up on that chair, and he did. I mean, he's your dad, so he's got to help, right? So now, have you ever heard of a trust fall? Okay, so you know how this works. Other people know, too. They're already, okay. So turn around, face me for a second. Now, here's the question. You really do trust your dad, right? Do you trust him enough to just let yourself fall backwards and trust that he's going to catch you, even without even looking? You trust that. Okay, show us. Do it. Oh, he was right there. Well, one more time, just to be sure. Okay. Okay, now, we're going to have Jason, would you go all the way over there to the wall? Now, you said you trust your dad, right? So, this time, as soon as you start to fall, your dad's going to run as fast as he can over here, and he's going to catch you. Do you trust him to catch you? What? You just said you trust him. He's your dad. What's wrong? You don't think he can make it over here by the time before you hit the floor? You don't trust him that much. You don't believe Aaron. Okay, now stay right here for a second. Do you see what's happening? Do you see what we're talking about here? There are layers of belief. Aaron believed that his dad would help him up on the chair. He took that step of faith. He believed that his dad would catch him as he fell backward. He took that step of faith. But when we're talking about something he's never seen his dad do, he's never seen his dad run fast enough to be able to get up here to catch him as he's falling. So he says, no, I can't trust. I don't believe that. Okay, thank you, Aaron. Well done. Thank you, Jason. I wanted you to see this in a visible form because we know, I think, from practical experience like this, that there are layers of belief. But when it comes to spiritual things, we sometimes disconnect from that. We don't see that. But it really is true, and John is going to show us that it is true, that there is a development of faith, a growth in belief. And Jesus acknowledged that. In fact, Jesus came and did these signs to respond to that. Let me show you this. John chapter 1, one of the first disciples that Jesus calls is a guy named Nathanael. We don't know a whole lot about Nathanael, but it's a very interesting first call. It's a little longer passage, but follow along the story as I read this. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." What's happening here? Well, Jesus showed a little bit of his power and his godly insight by essentially seeing Nathanael and knowing about him before he ever came. Nathanael recognized that, and so he responds to that. He believes. He makes this statement of belief. But Jesus says to him, essentially, "You ain't seen nothing yet. Hang in there, because your faith in me, what you believe in me, what you come to know about me is going to increase." And that's the whole purpose. Jesus called people to follow him and come around him to show them over and over and over again who he was so that their faith would grow. So for 3.5 years, this happened with his disciples, right? But then fast forward to the crucifixion. Jesus dies. And now the disciples are wondering, wait, what happened? This is not what we expected. And now they're in doubt, right? And rightly so. So when Jesus comes back from the dead, when he arises and he appears to his disciples, John says in his gospel, and we're going to study this later too, he says, "Then they believed." Wait a minute. They believed a long time ago. They said they believed. Nathanael said he believed when he first met Jesus. Yes. But there was a growth. As they saw Jesus, as they heard more of him, their faith grew. As the signs increased, their belief increased. And this is what we're going to learn in the Gospel of John. So follow me in this. The first step of belief is to acknowledge the claims of Christ as being true. that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah King. That's what John talks about in that key verse. That saving faith, we come to say, Jesus, I believe who you are and what you have done for me. And when we confess our sin and acknowledge his work for us, we step into a relationship with him. Now, sometimes it takes multiple exposures to the gospel and hearing the gospel and seeing what Jesus has done for us before we take that first step. So there's growth even to get to saving faith. But then what John is going to show us and what we want to learn about our faith is that it doesn't stop there. He wants us to continue to grow in faith, to continue to learn about him, to continue to dive in to see who he is and what he has done for us. Which is why John says, I think at the end of this verse, that by believing you may have life in his name. Life in his name. What is he talking about? Eternal life? Yes, certainly. When we put our faith in Jesus, we receive God's gift of eternal life. But I don't think he's just talking about life to come. He's talking about life here and now. Life, a life relationship with the Lord Jesus. Life in his name, that growing belief in him. Think about it this way. When you make a new friend, you meet somebody and you begin to establish a friendship, do you just say, well, let me just put your name down on my list of friends. Let me just plug you into my Facebook friend list. And that'll be good enough. We don't need to see each other or talk to each other again after that. I've got you on my friend list. What? That's ridiculous. No, the point of a friendship is that you get to know that person better. You learn to trust each other more. There's a development of that relationship. And if we know that about human friendships, why would we not practice the same thing in our relationship with Jesus? In other words, stepping into a relationship with him, coming to faith, becoming a Christian, is not the end goal. It doesn't stop there. You don't just put your name on a list for heaven and then you're done. No, that's the beginning of a faith-developing relationship with Jesus. And that's what the Gospel of John is all about. And that's what I'm praying happens as we study this book together, that we will see that, that our belief in Jesus will grow. Another phrase for that, and I think I've mentioned this, said it already probably, just it's faith development. 17 years, I was the director of spiritual formation at Toccoa Falls College, and that's what we talked about all the time with the students, was to say to them, as Christians, your role in life, your pursuit in life should be developing your faith, growing in your faith, the formation of your faith and of your life in conformity with Jesus. That's what faith development is all about. And my guess is that most of us in this room probably have moments when we're just standing on the chair. I'm talking about myself here too. We have those times when we're standing here, we're looking over our shoulder and we're saying, God, I'm not sure you've got this. I'm not sure you're going to get there in time to catch me. Yeah, I believe in you, but I don't know if I believe you can do that or handle this. We, like the disciples, must work through those times of doubt as well. That's part of our faith development. We need to push ourselves to say, and ask the hard questions. Do I trust Jesus with my whole life? Am I really living what I say I believe? If John is talking about this, believe that you might have life, then I want a life that's marked by belief. But the reality is that sometimes we still want to call the shots in our lives. Sometimes we hold things back because we're not sure God can handle it. Sometimes we'll look at the Bible and say, yeah, there were miracles there. Jesus did those miracles, but I don't really think he can do a miracle in my life. So our belief needs to grow. And that's why this series in John, I believe, is for all of us. I believe that's why we can all benefit from what we're going to do over the next few weeks in looking at these signs, these miracles of Jesus. So we'll walk through this study and see through these passages that will stretch our understanding of who Christ is, will enlarge our view of what he can do in our lives. We're going to see Jesus breaking down barriers for humans. We're going to see him healing the sick, raising the lame. We're going to see him doing things to demonstrate his power and to demonstrate that he is God. We're going to see him transforming lives. And he wants to transform our lives too. He wants to grow our faith too. One writer said, these miraculous signs symbolize the life-changing results of belief in Christ. That's what we want to get out of John. The life-changing results of belief in Christ. Not just for the people who he interacted with when he was on earth, but for us, because he lives in us. Because our faith in him should transform our lives too. And that's what John is going to challenge us with. I don't know about you, but for me, and this is very, very practical, possible application for some of you here today. We made an announcement, and right after our membership meeting, we're downstairs. We're going to have meetings for two mission trips coming up here from Trinity. One to the Panhandle for disaster relief. One later in the summer, midsummer, to go to Poland for an English encounter. It's an evangelistic, sharing the gospel, sharing our faith. My experience is that whenever I have stepped out of my comfort zone and gone on a mission trip somewhere, just to focus on serving the Lord in some way, usually something that was beyond me, my faith grew. It enlarged my belief. And so maybe for some of you, maybe that's the very practical first application. Maybe you need to be downstairs in one of those meetings right after the service today. Maybe it'll be out of your comfort zone. Maybe I'm not sure if I can do that. Well, all the more reason to trust God and take that step. If he is poking on your heart about that, at least go and listen. At least ask him if this is something you should do. There may be something else. Maybe it's not a mission trip, but maybe there's something in your life through the process of this series in John that God is going to kind of impress on you and say, by his Spirit speaking to you, to say, you need to trust me in this. I want your faith to grow in this way, in this area. And I want us to embrace that. I want us to be ready. That's the point of this introductory sermon today, is to be ready. Ready our hearts for whatever God wants to do as we study these miracles of Jesus. I want to close by telling you about a conversation I had this week that I believe was providential. Somebody I just met a week ago called on the phone, talked to this person, and I'm just going to keep this anonymous for this person's sake, but he shared with me his salvation story. And I asked, when I heard it, I said, this is so, your story is exactly what the Gospel of John is all about. Can I share your story anonymously on Sunday? He said, yes. So this person did not grow up in a Christian home environment, but somebody shared Christ with him in college, and he made a perfunctory statement or commitment of faith. But as he looks back on that, he said, it was not true faith. It was not from the heart. I was just saying the words because this person asked me to. And so for years after that, other people would witness to this person. Other people gave this guy Bibles, but nothing connected. Nothing clicked. It wasn't there. But he was in a process of belief. Because somebody else, God put somebody else in his life who said, would you at least go through the Gospel of John with me? Let's just read it together. And he told this friend, he said, it's not going to do any good. I've read it before. It's not going to make any difference this time. But I'll do it. He agreed. Somewhere between John 2 and 3, God opened his eyes and he believed. He had been in a process, but in that moment, he understood what Jesus had done for him, who Jesus was, and he responded to that, believed that, received Jesus as his personal Savior from sin. And 4 days later, he met again with this friend as they got into John 3, and the friend is still asking questions as if He said, do you believe this? He said, yeah, I believe this now. I believe this. For the first time, I see this. He said, as he went through the Gospel of John, it was like he'd never read it before. It was just jumping off the page to him. That's belief. Maybe some of you here today, and you're in somewhere in that process. You've heard the story, you've heard the claims of Christ, you've sat in church and heard sermons, but maybe you've never, like this friend did, taken that step of faith to make it personal, to confess your sin and receive Jesus Christ, put your faith in him as your Savior. Then that's the decision you need to make this morning. That difference can happen for you today. But if you're here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the other part of this is that God wants our faith to continue to grow. He wants us to continually step into our faith in him, to walk more in faith every day. And as we go through the Gospel of John, as we see these miracles of Jesus, as we experience together these signs of life, our prayer is that God will restore and renew and revive life in us, spiritual life, faith life, for his glory. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came for us, that you loved us that much. Thank you that you pursue us, even when we doubt, even when we're in unbelief, just as you did when you came to earth. You continue the signs. You continue to speak into our lives. You continue to pursue us. You continue to love us. And Lord, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that has been resisting your gracious love, that they would respond to it today and receive you as their personal Savior from sin. Because John also said in John 1, as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become children of God. Lord, may somebody be born into your family even today. Lord, for those of us that know you, that are in your family, Lord, keep us pursuing faith. Help us to live out daily what we believe. And Lord, I pray that you'll use this study of the miracles, of your miracles, to enlarge our faith, to grow our belief, to help us to get off the chair and to fall into your arms. Give us that faith, enlarge our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand as we sing.